So in the garden, God creates this wonderful world, and he puts in it Adam and Eve, and there's freedom and joy and love and flourishing, and nothing is lacking. And there is only one rule. Basically, it's like you can do anything. You have permission to do anything except for one thing. You know what it is? Eat from the tree at the center of the garden. This is when humanity lived in peace and harmony and joy with God. There were none of the problems that we deal with every day. Everything was provided and nothing was lacking. And then the serpent, the most cunning of animals, comes and it twists what's going on. Okay, so there's one rule, and Adam and Eve don't really understand the reason. They didn't get from God, like, well, why not that one tree, or what about certain conditions or something? And they don't need to, because they trust God. They say, well, God made us. He gave us this world. It's full of good things, and we know that he loves us. So he told us to do this thing, so we'll say yes. It's not like they're shutting off their brains when they obey him, but it's because they trust him. When you trust somebody, you don't have to know all the reasons. You can just say, well, if that's what you say, then I'll say yes to that. So then the serpent comes and he plays a trick on them. He says, man, pretty strict in here, huh? And Eve says, no, we can do anything we want. There's only one rule. And the serpent begins to try and twist what is trust and good into suspicion. He says, yeah, but you know, the Lord's holding out on you. He gave you this rule not for your good, but he's harming you right now. And he doesn't want you to do this because it would be good for you. He plants this little seed in their minds that grows. And ultimately what happens, as we hear in the catechism, their trust in their creator dies in their hearts. And out of this distrust now, where they start to believe, maybe God is not good. Maybe he doesn't love us. Maybe he's using us or something. Out of this distrust comes disobedience. And then from this disobedience comes all of the terrible things that we have to deal with every day. Death and suffering and division and isolation. A broken relationship between God and humanity. And a broken relationship between you and me. After original sin, we heard in the second reading, sin and death reign. And this is one way to imagine this. Basically, when sin and death reigns, we just say, well, this is just how it is. Yeah, people take advantage of me and I take advantage of them. And we use and abuse each other. And if somebody's vulnerable to me, I will use that against them. And I expect the same from them. And that's just how it is, because sin reigns. There's like no hope for a difference. There's no possibility of a change. We just say, that's it. This is how it is. And then Jesus arrives. And as we heard in the gospel today, he faces temptations. In this moment, as he faces the temptations, and then in the garden before his passion, he is the undoing of original sin. Because he faces temptations, but his response is so different than Adam and Eve. Original sin just wreaks havoc on us. And the Lord comes, and in his mercy, he undoes the damage. Because faced with temptations, he will not distrust his Father. He will not disobey his Father. And in the end, this is very important, Jesus, who is faithful and just and obedient, what happens to him? In the end of the temptations, the angels come and minister to him. He isn't left starving, but he's taken care of. And at the end of his passion, when everyone's saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. And he says, no, I will trust in my Father. After he dies, he is raised from the dead. He's not left to rot. Now, this is what we're all afraid of. This is why we sin, because we say, if I don't do this, if I don't take this matter into my own hands, then something bad will happen to me. Then I'll never be happy. Then I'll be left to rot. I have to do this myself. But Jesus says, no, be faithful and obedient. And this is what happens. So when Jesus comes and he faces these temptations and ultimately the temptations on the cross, all of us look at him and we say, this one is different. He is one of us, but he has done what none of us can do, because he faced temptations like I do. And when I face temptations, I give in. But he faced temptations and he trusted and was obedient. What does he have that I don't have? How come this one is just? How come this one is righteous? What does he have that I lack? Now, we talked about before on Ash Wednesday and on last Sunday, the focus of Lent is on baptism and repentance. So we're going to just focus in here for a second on baptism. When we're baptized, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. That means sin no longer reigns in us. Its reign is broken. And that means we do not have to sin anymore. Where we were under this bond and this yoke of slavery before, this is smashed and broken, and now sin no longer reigns in us. And the reason why we do not have to sin is because what Jesus has is now ours, because we're baptized into him. What does Jesus have that allows him to face temptation and not sin? He has an unconquerable trust in his Father. No suspicion, no suggestion, nothing can twist this. His trust in his Father is absolute, and everything just bounces off, and nothing can touch it. And because of that, he has obedience. The trust that Jesus has in his Father is ours by baptism. I want to give you this little caveat, though. This might change the way that you face temptation, because usually when temptation comes, we say, I know, that's wrong, so okay, we'll buckle down. We just kind of talk to ourselves like, we're not going to do that. We're going to be faithful. And it's hard and we're weak and oftentimes we just cave in. Okay, but mostly we focus on like, be strong. But the truth is that we cannot avoid temptation. We're weak and we're foolish and we want what is not good. We just cave in. We're suspicious people. But Jesus' power in us can make it possible. So this is just a practical suggestion. When you're faced with temptation, rather than saying, okay, now, I want to be strong for God, maybe you just say, Jesus, you are the righteous one. You are the holy one. You trust in your Father and you can overcome all temptations and I cannot. Please do this for me. Give me your trust because I need it right now. Give me your obedience because I don't have it. If you put your temptations on the Lord, you see how it changes things? What Jesus has is now ours. So what does that mean? Look, what is possible? Where does sin reign in you now? Where's the area of your life, the place in your heart that is chained and closed shut? Where's the temptation where you just always give in, where you don't see any progress that you've tried so many times? Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your friendships. Maybe it's in your habits. Maybe in your free time. Where are you bonded? You know, like tied up. Where are you hopeless for a change? Where you just say, that's how it is, and it's not getting any better. We are in Jesus by our baptism. But it's one thing to be baptized and it's another to exercise our baptism. Baptism that has been given to us, it has to be claimed and it has to be used. It has to be exercised. When we do this, look at what's possible. Yes, we're reborn in baptism and washed clean. Forgiveness and reconciliation is possible for us who are baptized as many times as we fail. Trust like Jesus and obedience like Jesus is possible. Healing and restoration is possible for our hearts that are twisted and damaged by sin. You know, sometimes innocence is kind of spoken badly of. It's confused with being naive. But innocence is a great gift. Because the one who has innocence is able to rejoice and wonder at the goodness of life. But a person who has lost their innocence and who hasn't had it restored just looks around and says, look at this pit. And everybody's out hating each other, and cynicism grows, and there's no gratitude. But the Lord restores our innocence so that we can say, like Adam and Eve in the garden, everything is provided for me. Nothing is lacking. Look how good God is to me. And we rejoice in gratitude and in love. This is the kind of innocence that the Lord wants to restore to us. That we say, like, our Father is good, and he loves us, and he gives me everything that I need. Because of baptism, your heart can be like Eden before the sin, before the fall. Your family can be like Eden before the fall. Because of our baptisms, we can trust like Jesus does and be obedient like Jesus does. This is why we dip our hands in holy water so often, because this is the reminder day after day that we have been baptized and what that means for us. So next time you dip your hand in holy water on your way out of church, just think this to yourself. Like, I have been washed clean. I am new. I have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Sin has no power over me. The sinless one is in me. And I can be restored. The serpent in the garden, He twisted what was good and full of life and turned it to our death. But God takes what is dead and brings it to life. God takes what is broken and makes it whole. God takes our hearts that are sinful and distrusting, and he turns them into holy hearts, hearts of sons and daughters who trust their Father.